Have a seat. Good morning, church. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are so glad that you are here. We love guests. We get guests each and every week. Make your way into the gym for a donut, cup of coffee after service, hang out with people, make your way to the welcome table. If you have questions about our church, there's somebody there that would love to answer those questions. We are in a sermon series in the book of Hosea called Scandalous Grace. And today, we have the task of covering chapters 7 through 10. Buckle up. About 130 verses of ancient Hebrew poetry to cover this morning. In all seriousness, we do have some ground to cover, and I'm going to do my best at summarizing certain sections of the scripture we have this morning and also pulling out some key verses to draw our attention to those verses. There's a ton of symbolism and imagery in the text that we have this morning. Hosea is written, the bulk of Hosea is written in poetic form. It is ancient Hebrew poetry written around 720 BC. It's the words of the prophet Hosea to the nation of Israel as they are living in the promised land and have become a sinful people. They have broken God's heart, wandered from him, and the call of Hosea is to come back to God. And so in this text, this poetic form that is being used, there is a lot of symbolism and imagery. It's similar to how if we were to write poetry today, we may use words and symbols that we don't use in everyday conversation to point to some greater truths. And so in an effort to help us navigate through that this morning, I want to tell you really clearly where we're headed this morning, what the big idea of the sermon is this morning. So we know really clearly where we're headed. Our takeaway this morning is this: there is always a way back to God. Returning to God always brings the promise of restoration and healing. So if you hear nothing else this morning, if you decide to tune out here in a couple of seconds, if you hear nothing else this morning, the message is this: no matter where you are at in life, no matter how far you may feel you are from God, no matter how hard your heart has grown, no matter what you have done, or maybe what you have not done, no matter the sin that you have committed, no matter how far away you may feel from God, there is always a way back to him. He is always faithful. He is always here for us. He is always welcoming. His arms are wide open, ready for us to come back. And the aim of his welcome, the aim of him welcoming us back, is always restoration and healing. Today we're going to see this truth come to life through Hosea chapter 7 through 10. Well, last week, Pastor Kelly did an excellent job of framing for us thematically where we are at in the book of Hosea, or how the book of Hosea works. And he used the image of two peaks with a valley in between. On the first peak is this beautiful start of a relationship with God. There's this peace and harmony and unity, and then there's this valley that the Israelites go through. But on the other side of the valley, there's this other peak. And on that peak, there is this restoration and healing, a return to peace with God. So Hosea begins with this story of a beautiful marriage between Hosea and Gomer. And that marriage is meant to represent God's marriage and connection with his people, Israel. Soon after this beautiful marriage of God and his people, the Israelites are unfaithful, and they descend from this mountain peak and they descend into this valley. And the valley is dark and the Israelites have committed some serious sin. The way that they have lived has been unrighteous, not following God's law, not even remembering who God is. They were ultimately unfaithful to God. The thing that they did that really broke God's heart was they began to follow and worship other gods. There was idolatry, infidelity, spiritual infidelity the Israelites had committed. And we see in that if we are to mirror, and we've been doing this as we've gone through Hosea, if we are to mirror our lives and our experience in the lives of the Israelites, we see ourselves in the Israelite story because we too have been unfaithful to God. Last week we talked about the idols that we have pursued in our lives. Our hearts are ones that are often unfaithful to God, and we worship at the idol of other things, not putting God as the priority in our lives. We too have sinned, but we also saw in this that God remains faithful. In fact, he goes after Israel and rescues them and cares for them. He never leaves them. He is ultimately faithful. We see in the book of Hosea and this story that God has written an unfaithful people, but a faithful God. And so they descend into this valley of darkness, and that's covered in Hosea chapter 4 through 11. In this valley, Hosea is much like a skilled lawyer. He makes this case to the Israelites that their sin is horrible and it has been that they have been unfaithful to God, that they've broken his heart. And we see in that the Israelites were confronted with this bad news of how they have been living and what they have been doing. And we see in that in our own lives too, that we are often confronted with, and we need to be confronted with the sin in our lives. We need to hear the bad news of who we are and our unfaithfulness and our sin so that we can understand the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to us, his rescue of us. Even in the deepest depths of our sin, we see that God remains faithful. He rescues us through the blood of Jesus and brings us out of this valley of the shadow of death into new life with him through Christ. Well, we're still making our way through this valley this morning. We haven't quite reached chapter 11. Hosea is confronted the Israelites with their sin. But there is some good news in the text this morning. We do get a glimpse. We do get a glimpse of the second peak where peace with God will come back and there will be restoration and healing. In the dark valley that's dark and heavy, we get a glimpse of the peak ahead. See, unfortunately, what happened with Hosea is he called out the sin of the people and he confronted them with their sin, namely their spiritual infidelity and their ungodly living. This wasn't enough to convince the Israelites that they needed to turn, to repent, and to give their hearts back to God. It wasn't enough. There's more hard news that Hosea shares with the people in the valley. The second thing that Hosea outlines in this valley is God's judgment. These are the consequences for Israel's sin. These are the actions that God is going to take in response to the actions of the Israelites and their continued rebellion, their continued infidelity to him. Let me summarize some of the passages from Hosea. Let me share with you a few key passages from this section of Hosea to give us an idea of this judgment. God says to Hosea, the days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim, that's another word for Israel, will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. So these are some verses that summarize or show the judgment that's going to come on to the people. The actions of God in his ruling against the people as judge because of their sin. The evidence has been laid at the judge's feet and he has found them guilty. And these are the details of his verdict. If we were to summarize the judgment that the Israelites were facing, it really comes down to four things. The first is that their food is going to be destroyed. They will have nothing to eat. The second thing is that their legacy, their future, will be destroyed. The third thing is that their sites of worship, particularly of pagan worship, are going to be destroyed as well. And then finally, the nation itself is going to be overtaken and brought back to captivity. Remember, the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, and God rescued them from Egypt, and they journeyed with God for 40 years before he brought them into the promised land. And now God is saying, things have gotten so bad. Your sin is so bad. You've gone so far from me and your hearts are so hardened. You've committed so much betrayal that you are now going to be overtaken by Assyria and you're going to be made captives again and brought out of the promised land. Church, this is horrible news for the people of God. Heartbreaking news for the people of God. What we see in this is that Israel's sin and their unrepentant hearts, their continued unfaithfulness, the nation's collective infidelity to God ultimately leads to death. This is death. Death in every part of their lives. And death as a people. They no longer even have an identity. They are going to be captured, dispersed among the nations. Something that started so good has now gone so horribly wrong and lays in ruins. And if we are mirroring ourselves with the nation of Israel, if we see ourselves in the nation of Israel, church, we need to recognize this morning that sin leads to death. Death in every part of our lives. Sin leads to brokenness and destruction and death. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh here is used as another way to describe unrighteousness, sinful living, sinful behavior, the desires of our flesh rather than the desires of God. If we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So sin causes death. So what is the command? What shall we do? What do we do with sin? We kill it. We kill it. We put it to death. if we're going to learn from the nation of Israel and see ourselves in this story, we need to learn this morning that sin is not something that we toy with. Sin is not something that we just manage in our lives. It's not something that we say, oh, I only do it a little bit every once in a while, and it's okay, it's not overtaking my life. Or it's okay if I do a little cheat here or a little cheat there or whatever it is, or lust here or lust there or pride here or pride there. That's not how it works, church. It will overtake you. It will entangle you. It will ultimately cause death. And so kill it. Kill the sin that so easily entangles and suffocates us and causes this shame and regret and pain and brokenness and death in our lives. And do you know how you kill sin? You starve it. That's how sin dies. Not by giving it a little bit of attention here and there to keep it alive in your life. You absolutely starve it and you kill it so that it doesn't destroy you and bring death in your life. This is what the text says this morning. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, you put to death that sin. You starve that sin. You kill that sin so that you can live and not feel the sting of death in your life. Okay, back to Hosea this morning. God uses Hosea to confront the sin of his people, and he judges their sin and the response that they have to Hosea and the punishment, the penalty that they face is severe. And in that, we need to talk about God's judgment here because there's a variety of responses that we can have when we hear about God's judgment, that God judged the people because of their sin, that God judges us because of our sin. We need to talk about the judgment of God this morning from a biblical perspective, not just from our own response as people, that how we respond when we hear judgment or being called out. What does the Bible say about the judgment of God? Well, the first thing I want to offer this morning is that we need to separate God's character, who God is, from the actions of God. Because nowhere in Scripture is God's character described as one that is judgment or wrath. That's not his character. His character is described with words like merciful and faithful and good. And ultimately, he is called love. God is love. This is who God is. This is the character of God. And so instead, when we see the wrath of God and the judgment of God, we don't see that as his character. We see that as his actions, that they're actually the necessary responses because of his character. When God, who is ultimately just, is faced with injustice, he must respond and confront the injustice because he is a just God. And so when an all-holy God is confronted with and sees and experiences unholiness in his people, he must respond and call out the unholiness that he sees because that is who he is. That is his character. The third thing is that God's responses to the injustice or to the sin that he sees, they're never just random or impulsive or mean or callous. In his judgment, God remains faithful and merciful and gracious and loving. He is fully God and fully love at every single moment. His character does not change. So fourth, because we know and believe in the character of God, we must know and we must believe that his actions of judgment and wrath ultimately come from a place of love, because that is who God is. his actions are totally just, and they are totally right, and they are totally necessary. God, the Creator, has every right to judge his people. And he does so in his character. His judgment of sin comes from a place of love. And finally, the purpose of God's judgment is never simply punishment or revenge or destruction, but it is reconciliation. His motivation is one of compassion. He doesn't just wield his power merely to punish people, but to invite people back to peace with him. God confronts the sin of his people in love. His judgment is one of love, so that his people can move to confess their sin, and that they can repent from their sin, so that they can be forgiven of their sin, so that they can be healed and restored. Church, we see here in Hosea that the people of Israel, they needed to know their sin. They needed to be confronted with their sin. And as they were confronted with their sin and they continued in unrighteousness and in infidelity to God, not turning their hearts back to him, they needed to see and know and feel the sting of the consequences for their actions, so that ultimately they would return to God. They needed to feel the judgment of God, so they knew how good the good news was. Let me give you a metaphor that falls short, but it's the one that comes to mind right now to help us understand this. It's very much like a parent and a child, where sometimes a child must feel and experience the sting of sin and judgment in order to understand how good it really is, right? So when you tell your high schooler repeatedly that they're driving too fast, that ultimately they're going to get a ticket, they can hear that, but it isn't until those blue lights start going off behind them and they're pulled over on the side of North Avenue, right over by Coon Road, and then they see those blue lights going, and they start to get nervous, and they realize that they're about to be confronted with their sin and judged, and then they feel the sting of having to pay $200 and Venmo it to their mom, so she's got to pay the ticket, right? So they can feel. They actually got off with a warning. They can feel. Does it make sense? The metaphor is sometimes we need to feel and taste a bit of the death that our sin causes. In order, we need to know and understand the bad news so that we understand how good the good news really is. Are you tracking? This is why, ultimately, when we're confronted with this, with the judgment of God, when we're confronted with the sin in our lives and the death that we feel and we start to smell and experience, and we understand that this consequence, our response should ultimately be one of thankfulness. And I know many of you in this room have had those moments where you're living in sin and you're entangled in sin and you're confronted with it and you start to feel the sting of it. And you say, I don't want to feel this anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. Thank God that I was caught. Thank God that it happened when it did, because now I want to get back in a right relationship with him. Our response to the judgment of God is one of thankfulness. All right, I told you that we were going to get a glimpse of the good, good news this morning, this other peak in the midst of this valley of sin and judgment. And so, church, I am so excited to share with you this verse this morning. In my opinion, it's one of the most beautiful verses in Hebrew poetry that we come across. It's Hebrews 10, verse 12. In the midst of all of this talk of the sin and the judgment and this hardness that's going to happen to the people, God says this: sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Isn't that beautiful? There's still hope, Israel. There's still hope for you. God is ultimately faithful to you. His heart is broken and he feels like he can't even love you anymore. And you're gonna go into captivity, but I'm not going to leave you. We see so clearly just the heart of God laid bare before the Israelites right here. He says, instead of sowing sin in your life, instead of going after the things of the flesh, he says, get back to living according to my law and pursuing righteousness for yourselves. And he says, instead of eating the poisonous fruit of the idols of this land, come back and eat the fruit of my unfailing love. Church, that is so beautiful. Stop drinking the poison and eating the poison of sin. This unfailing love is available to feed on every day. This is what he is calling the people of Israel to. And he says, instead of growing callous in your heart and having a hard heart to him, do the work of breaking up that unplowed ground of your heart. Make your heart tender to me again, Israel. And he's crying out and telling them, you have time. Plow up the hard ground and the sin that's in your life and seek after me. Stop spending your time with these idols who will give you nothing. They are not in charge of you and they are not God. It is time to run after me, Israel. Follow me, seek me until I come for you and I come back to you and I rescue you and I shower my righteousness upon you. There's hope for the people of God in this valley. God remains faithful to them. Now, church, if we are to continue to mirror ourselves and see ourselves in the people of Israel, I think you get it this morning, right? This is what we are called to do. Stop sowing unrighteousness. Pursue righteousness. Stop drinking of the poison of sin. Stop drinking of the poison of pornography and alcohol that overwhelms you and ruins your life. And stop cheating and lying. Stop looking for revenge. Stop trying to be prideful in your life. And eat and drink of the unfailing love of God. And run after him. Go after God. Follow after him. And he will shower his righteousness upon you. There's a verse, 1 John 1:9, that speaks to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and then purify. That word is so similar to shower. Cleanse, shower his righteousness. He's going to purify us from all unrighteousness. All right, so this morning we have been mirroring our lives, our experience with the nation of Israel. Well, here in this moment is where our paths split, where the people of Israel don't have the same experience that we have, because the people of Israel were waiting for God to come and to shower his righteousness upon them. But here's the good news for us this morning, is that the shower's already come. The righteousness of God is available to us today in the life of Jesus. Jesus has come. We don't have to wait for him any longer. Freedom from sin is available for us today when we confess to Christ our sin and we turn and repent from that sin and say, Jesus, you are the Lord and Savior of my life. Your blood has cleansed me from this sin. I want to follow God with my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you've made for me. The shower of righteousness, the cleansing that God promises to the Israelites is here today for us, and it's in the life of Jesus. God, the judge, confronts our sin, shows us our sin, and he rightly judges our sin. But here is what is amazing about our God. He doesn't just convict, and he doesn't just judge. He actually provides a way out of the punishment. He bears the punishment that we deserve. And he did so by giving us Jesus to take on the punishment that we deserve. And we can feel the weight of our sin gone, and we can run in freedom because of Jesus. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Church, there is always, always a way back to God. And returning to God always brings the promise of restoration and healing. And church, that is accomplished through faith in Jesus. We have some folks that are going to be up front here praying with people. If you're here, come on up forward. Janet, is it you? John, is it you? Band, you guys want to make your way up? So in a room this size, I don't know where you're at this morning with Jesus. I don't know where everybody's at in their life and faith with Christ. I know that some of us in this room this morning may be in that experience where you feel really far from God, where you feel like your heart is not tender to the things of God. And you want to plow up some of that hard ground in your heart this morning and be tender to the things of God. Maybe some of you this morning are entangled in sin this morning. And I want to tell you right now that Glen Ellen Bible Church and me, I want you to feel freedom this morning. I want the chains of sin that have entangled you to be broken this morning. And those chains are broken when you confess your sin and repent of your sin. And so I want, if you're in that place this morning, this is a place to find freedom. This isn't a place where the people in this room are judging you and your life. This is a place where you can find freedom from your sin this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've been around. Maybe this is your first time in this room. Welcome. This is your first time in this room this morning. Maybe you've been around here, but you have not said yes to Jesus yet. I want to tell you that the number one prayer of this church is that you would come to know Christ. Hundreds of people each and every week pray that if you don't know Jesus, that you would come to know him this morning. So there's options for all of us this morning to come forward for prayer. The folks up here this morning, their staff of Glen Ellen Bible Church, they want to hear your heart and pray for you so that you receive the healing of God, the restoration of God, the peace with God that's available on that mountain this morning. So let's stand together. We'll sing some songs to close, and I'd invite you to come forward for prayer this morning.